Good morning. Welcome to Devon Community Church again. Like I said, I didn't say my name. My name is Cole, and I'm so happy that you've decided to join us today, both in person and online. We're going to be in the letter of James this morning, and so if you happen to have your Bibles with you today, I'd encourage you to turn to it either on your phone or physically. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay, because we're going to have the verses up on the screen, but I love having my Bible open when I'm listening to a sermon so I can be reading the passage as the preacher talks about the passage, so I'd encourage you to do that. And as you do that, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation with a group of people, maybe they're strangers or friends, and for some strange reason, someone decides to ask everyone to share an embarrassing moment or story about themselves? I don't know about you, but I kind of dread those moments. It's not my favorite moment for a couple of reasons, because I don't think I'm not the quickest processor. It takes me a while to come up with a good story and to tell it well. Number two, I think I've probably blocked out most of my embarrassing stories for good reason, and so I don't remember them anymore, which is probably a good thing. And then number three is, it's humiliating if we think about it, and I don't find that all that fun, even though maybe some of you do. Yet, despite these reservations this morning, I've decided I'm going to share one of these embarrassing stories about myself, maybe for your entertainment, but it does have a point. So, it happened about a year and a half ago. It was on my birthday. I went skating for my birthday. And if you've ever gone skating with me, you'll know I can skate, but I'm not very good at it. It's not something I did a lot growing up, and so I try really hard, and I've been trying to improve over the years, and I think I've improved. I've finally been able to skate backwards and things like that, which is great. But my lack of skill really becomes apparent whenever I go skating with my wife. Because she grew up figure skating, and so she is wonderful at it. She's fantastic, and so it makes me look all the worse. It is what it is. I just got to live with it. Yet on that warm winter day in February when I went for my birthday, I wasn't going to let my lack of skill stop me from trying to impress her and be romantic with my wife. She was my girlfriend at the time, and I was going to be romantic on the ice. I was going to push past my comfortability and try some ice dancing with her, because I know she loves to go dancing, and so I was going to try to do some ice dancing with her. She can do it fine, but it's definitely past my skill level, pushing past. And you know what? For a while, it was going okay. We were turning and twisting on the ice and having a great time. Until suddenly, I don't know how it happened. It's so fast. My feet just went right from under me, slipped out from under me, and I came crashing down, and before I could catch myself, I slammed into my right shoulder on the ice, and out popped my collarbone. It hurt. It hurt a lot. I thought I dislocated my shoulder at first, but I later learned it was my collarbone, which is actually worse because it's a lot harder to put that into place than a shoulder. Now, that moment wasn't only painful, but it was embarrassing because all these onlookers seeing this large man fall on his face and hurt himself, it's not a great look, especially when it's in front of my girlfriend who I'm trying to impress at the time. And so that's not great. And what added to the embarrassment is when we finally got to the hospital, we had to wait forever, but we got to the hospital, we saw the doctor, and he asked if I got this injury doing something cool, like playing hockey or football, where they bash into each other, and it's kind of like a war wound. And I just had to tuck my tail between my legs and just say, well, I simply just fell on ice. So that was really embarrassing and humiliating. At least if you're going to get injured, make it a cool story, right? I'm sure maybe you guys have gotten injured, but at least it's cool. So it's something to share with others. Mine is just embarrassing. So whether it's an embarrassing injury or voice cracks from the stage, which I've done time and time again, or forgetting someone's name, I've definitely had my fair share of humiliating moments. And I'm sure you can relate. You're probably even thinking of some yourself that you are embarrassed of. So that word humiliation, It's this negative experience that we have. It's usually where we're unwillingly lowered in life because of maybe an external factor, someone's pushing it on us, and it causes us to be humiliated. Like, I didn't have control over my skates going, and I was humiliated because of that. But there's a word that shares the same root as humiliation, and it actually speaks of a positive experience. And that word is humility. It has the same root word, which is an action or a state of being where people willingly lower themselves for the sake of another, where they perceive themselves modestly. And so that's what we're going to be exploring today, actually. You probably already saw it on the screen. We're going to be learning how we can grow in our humility, both as a church overall, but as individuals as well. Because let me tell you, it's really important that we grow in our humility in our life. James, which is the letter we'll be reading today, tells us exactly why humility is so important for us. And so, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be starting in verse 6 in chapter 4. In verse 6, James explains why humility is so important for us to grow in as people. Now, if you don't know, James was an early church leader and also widely believed to be the brother of Jesus. And so he has authority in speaking about this. James 4:6, it says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there you have it. Humility is so important, James tells us, because it is the antidote to pride. It's the difference between having God as a friend in our lives versus God as an enemy who opposes us in our lives. As a friend who blesses us with his grace, with his favor. And so I don't know about you, but I'd much rather grow in my humility and have God as a friend than to remain prideful in my life and have him as an enemy. To experience his grace and his favor instead of his opposition. Unfortunately, dealing with pride isn't so simple in life. And sometimes it's hard to even identify in our own lives. And it's for good reason. Pride is actually a lot easier to see in the lives of others than it is to see in our own lives. Maybe you've experienced this. You're able to see pride in other people's lives, and they're oblivious to it. They're probably thinking the same thing about you. So to help us maybe get a greater understanding of actually how much pride do I actually have in my heart, I thought I would just lead us through a little test that helps us identify maybe how much pride we actually live with. Because some of us maybe think, yeah, I may be selfish here and there, but I think overall I'm a good person. Well, I'm going to ask 7 questions, and they're just going to help us identify, hey, maybe I have a little more pride in my heart than I first realized. And so they're just going to be up on the screen here, and I'll read them to you. And so, yeah, if you happen to answer yes, maybe you have a little more pride in your life than you realize, because it's really hard to identify in ourselves. So these are helpful questions for us. So here's the questions. Do you find yourself often fault-finding in others? Yeah, if you want to answer out loud, that's great too. Do you have a harsh spirit towards others, perhaps? Maybe you're bitter towards others. You're often bitter. Do you live superficially? You only really care about what's visible. What people don't see, you don't deal with. You don't care. You care about what they do see, though. Are you defensive? Do you become easily defensive when you're accused of things, perhaps? Yeah. Are you irreverent before God? Do you treat your approach to God in a reverence that you somehow have more claim before him than maybe you do, basing on your own works and actions? Are you desperate for attention? Social media is everywhere. Do you really care about that other people know what you're doing? Is it really important for you for someone else to know what you're doing? And then that final question, do you have a habit of neglecting others, especially those of lower class you might think of in society? And so maybe you prioritize certain people because they have greater status, but then you neglect those who have lesser status in life. If you've answered yes to one or more of these questions, you may have more pride in your life than maybe you first realized. And because of that, we're in danger, like I'm in the same camp. We're in danger of having God as an opponent in our lives instead of as a friend when we have that pride in our lives. But there is some good news for us this morning, and this is what we're going to be talking about. We can overcome this pride in our lives by the act of humility, by the actions of humility, by living out humility each and every day. That's exactly what James instructs his readers to do in the letter we're about to read further on. In fact, I love James so much because he gets very practical about faith and living out humility in a very practical way. His letter is very practical if you read through it. And so over these next 4 verses that we're going to be diving into together, James actually gives 3 practical actions of humility that we can live out each and every day. And when we do these actions, it puts us in a place where God wants to bless us with his grace. It puts us in a place where God will choose to bless us with his grace. And so who's here this morning and would love to experience more of God's grace in their life? Yeah, absolutely. And so James is going to tell us how. And so we're going to dive into our very first action that he calls us to. The first practical action of humility that James encourages us believers is the act of submission. Humility submits. Let's continue reading in our passage today in verse 7. It says this in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this word submission in our culture carries a lot of weight and baggage. It's seen as this word of weakness, a word that demeans people. But in the Bible, it's spoken of in an entirely different light. Submission is portrayed as a beautiful relational act of yielding one's will to another's will, an action that Jesus himself carried out. And so if we're offended by this word, Jesus himself lived out this submitted life. He lived out a submitted life before his Father. That's because there's this principle that comes with human with humble submission, and it's this. Humble submission enables God's will to be carried out in God's power for God's glory. That's what humble submission does in our lives. And let me prove it to you by using the example of Jesus and how he lived this out in his own life. He submitted to God the Father on his way to the cross. We read about this in the letter of Philippians, which was written by an early church leader named Paul. It says in Philippians 2, it says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In this passage, Paul is encouraging Christians and believers to follow Jesus' example of humble submission. He humbly submitted to his Father's will by journeying to the cross and dying on the cross on our behalf. This act of humble submission led to a powerful display of God's power at work in the world, a powerful act that led to the salvation of souls. He made a way for us to have a relationship with God the Father again, and God empowered him to do that by journeying to the cross. And guess what? This act of salvation that Jesus accomplished, it continues to bring God everlasting glory. And so that humble submission we see enabled God's will to be accomplished. Jesus went to the cross and died for our behalf. And it was carried out in God's power. Jesus wasn't doing this on his own. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk this out in his life. And then it was for God's glory, and it continues to bring God's glory. That's what submission does when we submit our lives to the Lord. And so if you're here today and you want that gracious power at work in your life, it takes submitting to his will. And I think this power benefit finds its fullness. It's very applicable for us today, as James identifies in his passage. It's very applicable when we are facing the devil and his temptations in our lives. James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Now, he's not saying just muster up enough courage and will and strength to finally say no to that thing that I can't seem to say no to. I'm just going to work really hard. I'm going to put in all my effort so that I can finally say no to that thing. That's not what it means by resist. I've tried that, and it doesn't work. I've tried to overcome things in my life by saying no and trying to do it by my own strength and by my own will and my own power. That will never cause the devil to flee. But what does cause him to shake in his boots, and why James places the command to resist after the command to submit, is that when we get low before God, low enough to be covered by God's power, by his strength, by his will, that's when we'll have the strength to resist the devil and his temptations that come our way. Whether it's pornography or drinking or struggling with identity or sexuality or a prideful heart, to overcome these things in our lives, we must get low before the Lord, which means a few things. It means that we value and follow God's will as laid out in the Bible, which is a recognition that God is wiser than us. He has more wisdom than us. He is smarter than us. His ways are better and higher than my ways. It means trusting in his Holy Spirit instead of our spirit to accomplish these things, recognizing that he is far more capable than we are. And then finally, it means giving God the glory in the end, recognizing that he is far more worthy of praise and honor and recognition than we are. When we have this posture, when we live like God is wiser and more capable and more worthy than we are, that's when we're in the place and position to overcome the schemes of the evil one. That's when we have the hope to experience everlasting freedom in our life from sin. And so if you're here today and perhaps you're struggling with the devil's schemes and temptations and you just haven't been able to kick this or that habit, this or that sin or addiction, I want to encourage you to try the humble submission approach. Instead of trying to work up the will yourself, lean into God and trust him this morning, which isn't just a one-time event. We don't humbly submit before God one time and then just go on living like we normally do. It's an ongoing heart posture we need to hold if we wish to overcome this everlasting, to overcome the sin and find everlasting freedom. Now, for others of us here today, we may struggle with sin that's maybe not quite as overt as some of the things I've mentioned so far. Sometimes we choose not to do what God has told us to do. That's the sin of omission. We struggle to actually live out what God has already told us we need to do. Or perhaps we pridefully forget all the blessings, where all the blessings in our lives have come from, that God is the one who has brought the blessings that we have. Perhaps it's a large family or maybe great finances, whatever it may be. And we think, man, I've worked really hard or I've done this and that, and that's why I have these things. And we forget that God is ultimately the one in control. Regardless of the sin that we are struggling with or the prideful heart, the solution is the same. Let's get low by recognizing that God is wiser and more capable and wiser and worthy than we are. But with that, we're going to move on to our next practical action of submission that James goes into. So we've looked at how humility submits. The second thing that James teaches us and encourages us to do as believers to overcome this pride in our lives is to draw near to the Lord. Humility draws near. Let's read about this in the very next passage of our passage in chapter 4, verse 8. It says this: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a pretty amazing promise. That's an amazing promise of grace. We simply and humbly need to draw near to God. And guess what? The God of the universe will make himself known, his presence known to us. That's an amazing promise. But sometimes we can really complicate our relationship with the Lord. We can get in our own way with our relationship with God. We think and often even want sometimes some sort of self-justification before the Lord. That we can go up to God and point at something in our lives and be like, hey, look, Lord, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Now you can love me. Now you can accept me. Now you can be my friend. Or I can be your friend now, Lord, because of what I've done. I've done all this work. I've put in all this effort to finally be good enough to stand before you. Or we're in the complete opposite camp, or maybe we do both. And we think, man, I've made far too many mistakes for God to ever want to be close to me or draw near to me or have relationship with me. And we say, a perfect God would never want to have a relationship with me. So whether it's one or the other, when we have those mindsets, when we have that attitude towards our relationship with God, it's actually another sign of a prideful heart. You could add that on to the list that we talked about earlier. Because pride prevents us from accepting the good and perfect work of Jesus in our lives. What he did on the cross, pride says, was it really once and for all? That's what Hebrews 10 teaches us, that it was once and for all his sacrifice. But pride says, was it really once and for all? Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to be a part of this? Add my 2 cents to it? Because if we struggle to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, which I do all the time too, it's an ongoing struggle in life to surrender ourselves and be like, no, Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. I don't need to do anything to make myself justified before the Lord. But when we struggle with that truth, it's not going to make it any easier for us to draw confidently before the Lord, to draw near to him, as it says in Hebrews 10. Let's read about it here. This is what we are commanded to do in response to the justification we have in Jesus. It says this: we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house, what does it say? Let us draw near. Not on my works, not on what I've done, but on the basis and on the blood of Jesus shed on that cross for my sins. And so we can and we should be drawing near as Christians today to the Lord. But what does it actually look like to draw near practically? Sometimes that might be the follow-up question. And what does it look like for God to draw near in response to us? I thought this was a great time to bring up a real-world life example that happened not too long ago, actually, of a case where God's people drew near and God responded likewise. So, by show of hands, how many of you remember reading about or hearing about the Asbury revival that happened in 2023? Okay, so only a handful of people. That's okay. I'm going to explain what happened. So Asbury, it's this university in the States. And it started out as a typical Wednesday chapel. So it was just a service like kind of what we're having today. It was a Wednesday chapel, just a typical Wednesday chapel happening. But after the chapel, a handful of students decided to linger after the service. They set aside time out of their busy schedules, their days, their lives, to seek God in worship and prayer and confession. And guess what? How did God respond? How do you think he responded? Just as he promised he would, and just as the promise we read in our passage today, God drew near with his presence, and he honored their drawing near to his heart. So in that particular time and place in human history, God manifested his presence in a special way for the people of Asbury. This soon drew in multitudes of people. It started out as just a handful of students, and it soon spread to the rest of the student body, and then people from around the world were traveling there to experience God's presence because he was at work, and his presence was at work. It was almost a 16-day long event. It was almost continuous. They took breaks during the night here and there, but it was almost a continuous event of spending time in the Lord's presence because he was just making himself known in such a special way. And what happened? Well, people were worshiping. They worshiped. They confessed sins there. They were healed there. They were saved there. They communed with God there. And people left that place different. They were changed after encountering the presence and power of God. They left filled with new freedom in their lives, new purpose in their lives, new life, and new empowerment to live out the great commission that God is calling them towards in their particular time and place. Which makes sense, because when we encounter the presence of the Lord, we can't walk away the same. It changes people when we encounter the Lord's presence, when it is strong, and it is revealed in a special and powerful way, because the Lord does that here and there. We read it out throughout the scripture, and it's happened over the course of human history as well. Now, if we look at our own context, if we want Devon Community Church to be a place where God's presence is made known and felt and changes lives, we need to imitate what the Asbury Revival students did by setting aside time in our days, by humbling ourselves, by seeking the Lord in prayer in an ongoing way, by recognizing that the Lord is greater and more worthy and is worth seeking with my life, to set aside those times in my day to seek after him and seek his faith, to draw near to him. And guess what? The Lord is going to draw near to us in response. If you look across church history at the different awakenings or revivals, as we say, that's what we call them, you'll soon realize the importance of prayer to those revivals. Prayer is the foundation upon which God decides to move, because it's just another way of saying, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And so it's important for the church to be praying if we want God's presence to be felt amongst us, in particular, and changing, life-changing ways. Not just for our sake, not just to change the souls inside these walls or here today, but to change the souls outside these walls, in the community. If we want a life-altering, to alter the lives of the people in Devon for the good, for the better, we need to be a praying church ourselves. That's how we can apply this verse to our own lives. It means individually we're praying, but it means corporately we're coming together and praying for this community and praying for a move of God, just seeking the Lord's face. And guess what? He's going to draw near, and his presence is going to change things. It's going to alter things for the better. Yeah. But as we do that, we need to remember to also submit along the way, which is the first point that we talked about, so that we don't only have his presence with us, but we also have his power flowing in and through our lives. Now, that just leaves one more practical action of humility that James talks about in this passage. And he speaks on it in the final few verses, 8 through 10, that we're going to be covering today. It says this, I'll say it first. The third practical act of humility that James encourages is to repent. So that's the final act he calls us to live lives of humility. Let's read about it starting in verse 8, halfway through the verse. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I haven't mentioned this yet, but the readers of James's letter were Christians, and they were struggling with worldliness. They were getting caught up in the attitudes and actions and things of the world. And so that's why James calls them double-minded, because they're struggling. They're trying to balance God and the world, and they just need to be choosing God. They shouldn't be wavering between the two. A sure sign of this worldliness is their casual attitude towards sin, which is what James brings up in this passage, which is, again, a sign of a prideful heart. Sadly, this casual mindset towards sin isn't something that was just applicable to the readers of James's day, but it continues throughout church history and is even applicable to us today. I'm sure maybe you know people who confess Jesus as Lord, but then they go on sinning, and they go on sinning casually. It's not a big deal to them. Either they think, well, God will forgive me, or they don't really care all that much. And they treat it in a casual way. They laugh about it. They have joy about it. It's not sorrowful to them that they're sinning against the Lord. No wonder Christians get a bad reputation in society if we can't even follow the Lord's instructions regarding sin and having a sorrowful attitude towards it. But there's good news. We don't have to stay casual about our sins. And if you're here today and you've been casual about a few sins in your life, it's not too late to change. God gives more grace, and he allows us, and he's patient with us to change our attitude towards sin. The good news is that James, once again, I love James, he's very practical. He kind of gives a comprehensive plan on how we can repent and turn from these things in our lives. And so I'm going to call it a How to Repent Guide as we go through these final few verses. And so it'll just go up on the screen. In no particular order, this is how you repent in a true, meaningful, heartfelt way before the Lord. And this is what a humble repentance looks like. James first says, cleanse your hands. It means we need a change in our actions in our lives. We can't just keep doing the same things. We need to change what we're doing. The next step is, they're all point one. Well, that works. Because they're all equal. There's no order to them. They all have to happen. So the Lord knew. Purify your hearts. So that means changing our intentions. It's not just changing what we do, but where that comes from. The heart desires and passions that we have. We need to change those as well in our repentance. And then finally, that mourn and gloom that he talks about. It's talking about a change in our approach to sin. What is our attitude towards sin? Do we treat it lightly? Do we avoid it because it's uncomfortable and we just push it down the road? James says, hey, it's better for you to deal with this head on now than to push it down the road. Yeah. Now, if you're like me and you look at those steps up on the screen, you may be like, man, that seems like a lot of work. Repentance seems like a lot of work, a lot of effort. Maybe I can take sin seriously. I've been treating it casually. Maybe I can take it seriously. And maybe I can change what I do. I can stop what I'm doing. But to change my heart, that seems really hard. And guess what? That attitude of you being the one to change the heart is pride again. That's a prideful attitude. Because God actually asks us not to change our own hearts. He asks us to allow him to change our hearts, to lean into him to do this change in our lives. That's why God wrote through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. He said, I, meaning God, will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God is the heart surgeon. We are not the heart surgeon. We just need to humbly cooperate with him in our lives. We need to get on that operating table, as you might say, as the illustration goes. But what about the grace that comes with this humble repentance that the Lord is asking of us today? How is God going to respond to us graciously? Well, we read about this at the end of verse 10 in our passage that we talked about. It says, when people humble themselves, when they make that choice to humble themselves to repent, guess what? God will be the one to exalt us in our lives. Sometimes we can hold on trying to exalt ourselves in life, trying to hold on to the little that we have in terms of status, instead of humbly submitting ourselves before the Lord, being repentant before him, drawing near to him, and allowing him to do that exalting work. And not just exalting for the exalting sake, he actually exalts us for a purpose. It's not just to be exalted, but it's to be exalted for a purpose. This is what kind of happens to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. You read about his account in Isaiah 6. And so we're going to read about it together, about this humble repentance and then this humble exaltation to a purposeful life. It says this, upon seeing a vision about the holy Lord. He's in a vision in this passage, and he sees the Lord, how holy he is, how everyone is worshiping him and recognizing his holiness, and this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." In these verses, we see God doing a cleansing work in Isaiah's life after he's humbly repented of his sinfulness before him. And then guess what happens? God cleanses him. He forgives him. He purifies him. Let's keep reading because something amazing happens next after this repentant and cleansing work takes place. It says this, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said," God said, "Go." Isaiah's humility, getting low, because that's what humility means, is about getting low before the Lord, and his experience of that cleansing work in his life prepared him for a purposeful and bold life on mission for God. Getting low before he went on a purposeful mission for God. And so if we're seeking purpose in our life today, if we want to live a purposeful life on mission for God, we need to first get low. I once heard the leader from the Osbury Revival, he was one of the main speakers and leaders of the revival that we were just talking about. He mentioned this need to get low before God. He described it this way. He says, "We need to get low before God before we can explode into the purpose of God that God has for us." In this case, he used the example of a soccer goalie because he was a soccer goalie growing up. And he said, soccer goalies don't just jump for the ball. They first get low and then they explode to the ball to save the ball because it's way better. You get way further. I'm more of a basketball fan myself, so I like to think of it as getting low to go up for a jump. You need to first bend your knees before you're able to get high. It's impossible to get high while jumping if you don't first bend your knees. If you just jump with your straight legs, you're not going to get off the ground very far. And so it's the same thing in our life with God. It's impossible to have a purposeful life with him without first bending our knees before the Lord. We need to bend those knees so that we can jump and achieve that purposeful life that the Lord has in store for us. It's about getting low before him if we want to experience that purposeful life. And so if you're here today and you desire to have God working through you in a purposeful and meaningful way, one that is exalting, which is so wonderful, so gracious that the Lord does that for us, then we first need to get low before him. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to let him do the heart change in our lives. We can change, we can do our part in changing the actions and being sorrowful and treating our sins seriously, and then coming before him and allowing us to change our hearts where everything is coming from. So before we move on and come to a close for the sermon, I actually want to give this a moment for the Lord and the Holy Spirit to speak to us about any areas in our lives where maybe we have been casual about sin. We've treated things too lightly. Maybe he's asked something of us and we've refused to do that. Maybe he's asked us not to do something, but we continue to do it. And so I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit just for a moment. We'll just take a moment to pause and invite him to highlight any areas in our own lives where we've treated sin casually and we need to repent before him this morning. Maybe he's already been touching something in your heart today because he's at work already. And so I'm just going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to do that. And then I'll give a moment, and then I'll close with a prayer. So Holy Spirit, would you just reveal to each one of us where we need to lower ourselves in repentance today, where maybe we've been too casual about something, we haven't changed our actions about something, or we haven't allowed you to change our heart about something. And so would you just speak to us here and now, Lord? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the gentle reminder of those areas in our lives that don't honor you. God, would you please forgive us for being too casual about these sins in our lives? Would you please cleanse us and purify our hearts and hands, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, not by our own works, but by the saving work of Jesus on that cross. And may we instead use our hearts and our hands to glorify you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, if the Lord highlighted something specific to you, I just encourage you to continue to lean into that repentance today. Or if he highlights something later in the day, just stop what you're doing and just ask the Lord for forgiveness. And the Lord will meet you with his grace and forgive you and lift you up, exalt you into a purposeful and meaningful life that he has for you. As I close today, we've been talking about humility, and so I'm just going to kind of recap the things we've been learning about. We've explored how we need to be growing in humility before the Lord, because it's really important, because pride's a big deal. When it comes to relationship both with God, but also with one another. I haven't mentioned, but this passage is in the context of Christians fighting with one another, and their passions are destroying one another, because they're leaning into their passions, their worldliness, and that's taking precedent in their lives. When pride is in our lives, it not only impacts how we relate to God, but one another, and vice versa. So, the solution to this, James says, is humility. We need to be humble. A humility that submits to God's will, that draws near to God's heart, and that turns to God in repentance. And by living out these lowly actions that James calls us to, he promises us that God will meet us with his grace in return. His gracious power to overcome the devil, his gracious power to experience his presence in a loving and caring way, his gracious purpose to live a life on mission for him. So, as God's people today, let us leave this place with a greater motivation, with a renewed sense that we need to be pursuing humility each and every day with our lives. The Apostle Peter talks about in his book, at the end of his first book, a letter that he writes, he talks about humility as a piece of clothing, actually. A clothing that we put on each and every day. Just as you didn't come here without clothes this morning, which is, thank you so much. We need to be walking our lives with the clothes of humility, putting humility on each and every day, because it's a choice. James says, humble yourselves. We need to make that decision for us, and it has to be a daily decision. When we wake up, be like, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to be living pridefully today. I want to live humbly before the Lord today and see what he has in store for me. I want to come under his power. I want to draw near to him and experience his presence today. I want to repent if there's any areas I've been doing wrong or falling short and experience the purpose that he has in store for me today. And so I would just encourage us today to clothe ourselves with humility, not just today, but each and every day afterwards. Even if you want to put on a reminder, if you happen to forget about humility, why don't you put a reminder on somewhere you look in the morning to be like, oh yeah, I need to clothe myself with humility today, because that's when I experience God's grace, and I want to experience God's grace today, so let me clothe myself with humility this day. Now, if you're here today and you've been listening to the importance of humility, the grace-filled life that results because of it, and God has been tugging at your heart today to take that humble step of putting your faith in him, I want to give you that opportunity today. I'm just going to lead you in a short prayer that expresses a humble acceptance of what the Lord has done for us, what his saving work has accomplished in and through Jesus. And so I'm just going to ask everyone right now to just close your eyes and maybe bow your heads if you want. And if that's you today, if you want to make that decision, that humble decision being, Lord, I can't do it, but you have already done it. And so I accept what you have done through Jesus today. I just encourage you to raise up a hand so that I know who I'm praying for today. Because I just want to know who I'm praying for. Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, that's so wonderful. Yeah, and so I'm just going to pray. You can pray along in your head or in your hearts or quietly with your voices in your seats. And you can just follow along. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you today for your unending grace, that it's a grace not just available today, but each and every day. Thank you for your grace that while I was stuck as an enemy in my pride, an enemy of you, Lord, you sent Jesus to take my punishment and to offer salvation to me instead. Today, Lord, I humbly draw near to accept that free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. And I submit my will to your will. Lord, today I want to live for you. I want to follow your lead each and every day in this new life with you. And I repent of those things I've done wrong in my life, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for those actions, those intentions, those attitudes I've had towards you, towards sin. Please forgive me of those. And would you help me, Lord, to live for you from now on by the power of your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, your good name, Lord. Amen. Yeah. I'm just going to invite the rest of the band up here. They're going to lead us in one final song as we can continue to reflect on what we've been hearing from the Lord and reading about in the book of James today. If you did say yes to the Lord today, we have those connect cards in the front of your seats. You can just fill out saying, hey, I said yes to Jesus today. I would love to get connected with you because we have some resources. We'd love to partner with you in this new journey with Jesus that you have. And there's also a connect card online that you can fill out to say the exact same thing. Or you can come chat with me after the service or send an email. There's many ways. Just get in contact to us because we want to support you in this journey with the Lord. With that, yeah, as we sing this final song, why don't you stand with us one final time if you're able to as we sing and praise the Lord and thank him for what he's been doing. I would just encourage you as we sing this song to ask yourself this question. How, Lord, can I be humbler this week? How, Lord, can I clothe myself with humility this week? Not just for the sake of myself, but for the sake of others, because our relationship with God impacts how we impact one another around us. And so God bless, and thank you so much for listening.